I was just trying to switch on the appropriate accent. I have been privileged, and it has been an absolute joy to serve the Lord in ministry at the Bible Institute of South Africa for 22 years, and having Day Spring as our partner church and family since 2002, and to know some wonderful men and women and families that we have grown fond of. And I say this because this is how the Lord works. As our ministry comes to an end at the Bible Institute, I thought of and really prayed and asked him to lead us into some easy form of ministry, if there's such a thing. I thought of the pastorate, and I said, no. That's one of the hardest things that I had come from. And I said, Lord, not now. And everything, no matter how hard I try to even think about going back to that, the Lord's purpose was for me to carry on training pastors and missionaries in South Africa. And he's leading us on to a different type of ministry. Instead of staying in one place in Cape Town, it'll be traveling to these various centers and training a lot more pastors and leaders for the church in South Africa. I'm very grateful to my wife and my children who are with me. I'm wondering if they can just stand. I really do appreciate them and all that they have done. Yes, well, you can applaud them if you want to. He who findeth a wife finds a good thing. She has been an absolute joy to my ministry, and she knows the last number of years, the turmoil inside of me to attempt to break away from the Institute and start something that has been a great desire of mine for many, many years. And my family are fully supportive. I want you to know I'm not dragging them into anything that they don't want to be in. And you can quiz them on that, okay? And they've been an absolute delight to see them grow in their walk with the Lord. And they are the ones that in many, many ways keeps me going. And to you people, I'm not going to mention your names. I said to Marilyn, I'm not going to mention your names, because all of you in some way or another have been part of keeping us going. And we've been visiting with you in your homes, and I have been astounded at the grace of God in your lives. I've just been part of your homes, your openness and your love for us. I thank God for Greg. I thank God for Dave. I thank God for Cliff. And I thank God, and I always mention his name wherever I am. How's Max doing? Where's Max? Oh, there he is. Just asking constantly, how's Max doing, right? I do ask about him all the time. And then I ask about Ben. How's Ben doing? You know, that old retiree elder. And it has been an absolute delight and joy to know David for many, many years. David Harrell has been part of our family and a household name to us for a number of years. Thank you for your partnership. I've gotten to know Greg through Skype. I know his life, his challenges, and his heart, and so forth. And it's been a joy just getting to know you over these number of years. Thank you for your support, and thank you for your partnership. I always wanted to know Cliff. Where's Cliff? I always wanted to know, who's this Cliff Green, until we sort of emailed together. And there he is, and it's been a joy just getting to know you for this short while as well. We certainly will be in contact with you. We go to Milwaukee, from here. The States has been overwhelming, for us. Your generosity has been overwhelming. Everything that we've enjoyed has been fulfilling, has been big. what other word you put it? Has been big, has been sufficient for us. And I reckon it's the grace of God in your lives and in our lives as well. We thank him and we focus and we glorify him only. Please turn in God's word, and we're going to be focusing on Ephesians 4. I've been thinking a lot in these days about the church. I work with the church. I work with a number of churches year in and year out, and I'm an elder in our local church. I train people for the local church. I believe that the church is the most important organism on earth to keep us as God's servants holy, and to keep us serving and to keep us loving. I love the church, and I'm part of the church, and I want to talk about the church this morning. And I want to talk on the topic of how the church grows, and I want to focus on Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. It is impossible for me to do the entire 16 verses. So the question that I want to ask this morning to each one of us, what has to take place for the church to advance in strength and power, displaying the glory of God? What has to happen? Do the scriptures, in fact, talk about church growth? Does it lay out for us how a church may spiritually strive? And I believe it does. We're talking about the church growth movement as we know it in the last number of years. But certainly the Bible lays out for us how the church may spiritually strive for growth and for holiness and for vitality. And in fact, there are many passages in the Word of God that deal with this very issue. But one foundational passage, and in fact, the entire book of Ephesians does that. And as we narrow it down, Ephesians 4 does that. And then we get to our verses for this morning, verses 14 through 16, in which the Apostle Paul writes, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The theme of these verses is very, very simply the growth and development of the body of Christ, the church. And there are two main points of focus with respect to this growth and prosperity of the church. And the two main points of focus is truth and ministry. And those are two very important points, truth and ministry. The first thing about truth that we need to remember is that it protects the child of God. The truth of the word always protects the child of God. By way of background, the verses before our text mention the fact that certain gifts have been given to the church. And these gifts are in the form of workers, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. And the primary responsibility is the teaching and training of believers with the view of promoting maturity in the church. That's what they do. The preparation of believers so that they can be matured in their ministries in the church. In other words, as we receive sound teaching and sound training, we are to become more mature in our thinking and in our understanding of truth. The more we receive, my brothers and sisters, the truth, the more we start to live in that truth, thinking God's thoughts after him, we become grounded in that truth, the more we desire to live more and more for him. Notice verse 14a, the first part of verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. So my brothers and sisters, we need to receive and pursue the knowledge of the truth in order that we might grow and not remain spiritual infants or children. Now, there are two basic features that characterize children in our text. The first is gullibility and instability. They are tossed to and fro by the waves. Look at verse 14 again. Most small children who believe, you know, will believe almost anything you tell them. Children are extremely gullible. Whatever sounds good on any given day, that they will believe. We are exhorted to no longer be children in our thinking, no longer to be gullible and easily swayed, believing something one day and a different thing the next day. I'm very burdened for that in the church today. There are these mood swings of evangelicals and the church and members of the church. There's instability. They one thing one Sunday and you're not too sure what they're going to be next Sunday. I struggle with Christianity like that. We are not to be children in our thinking. We are exhorted not to be taken in by persuasive or charming people neither. And if we do not receive the truth, if we do not receive training, we will be gullible, and the result, of course, will be instability. And so the more time we spend under the authority of the word, the more stability there's going to be. I always wonder why people keep away from the study of the word of God. In fact, the more we sit under the instruction of the word, the more we will show that stable nature, and we won't be tossed to and fro by anything that comes our way, believing anything that sounds interesting and appealing. My brothers and sisters, we must be grounded in the truth in order to critically judge and evaluate what we hear. We train our students to do that. We train our children to do that, to be able to judge what is true and what is false. And the more we sit under the authority of the Word of God, the more we will be able to do this. And it includes things like unfounded rumors that has the potential of causing confusion and discord in the Church of Christ. The more we sit under the authority of the Word, the more we will be able to discern truth from error. But not only are children gullible and unstable, but they can be easily misled. Look at verse 14. And they are carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so in receiving the truth, we immunize or we protect ourselves against falsehood so that we will not be led astray. I know of someone who was approached by a member of a cult on a university campus. And this particular Christian was not grounded in Scripture, always made excuses why he must not sit under the authority of the Word, unfaithful in his attendance at church, unwilling to come to prayer meetings and Bible studies, not reading the Word of God at home. And as a result, he was deceived, and we warned him. And this man now, who was part of the church, now belongs to a cult. And this cult believes that unless you have entered their church and are baptized with water, you cannot be saved. But you must believe in their church. My brothers and sisters, a mere profession of faith in Christ apparently is not enough according to this cult. Easily misled, easily deceived. And it happens far too frequently. There are certain people who will deliberately seek to lead professing Christians astray They make it a habit of doing that. They will do it self-consciously because they want to destroy believers' lives. Be careful of people like that. Be careful of spending time with people like that. And my brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where so many others would want to destroy your life if you stand on the truth of the Word of God. And the more you stand on the truth, the more you want to live according to the Word of God, the more people would want to undermine that Word in your life and do everything in their power to undermine and to cause you to stumble and fall. Sometimes these things even happen within the body of Christ. There are many, many deceivers in the body of Christ. There are many goats in the church. Not everyone in the church are the great, wonderful sheep that the church is supposed to be. But many in the church who have a desire to see others fall and stumble. And then it goes on in the last part of verse 14. And notice that by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. My brothers and sisters, let's not be naive. Satan has his messengers who masquerade as servants of light. They are diabolical and they are cunning. And they are out to destroy the church. I don't know what it's like here in Austin, but we see this more and more and more today in the Western world. So many people out to destroy the church. But if we are grounded in the truth, then we are protected against their schemes and assaults. Remember, the work of Satan and his messengers are to undermine your life and your Christian walk. Because Satan hates you. And his greatest longing is for you to do what God does not want you to do. That's what he does. And he's going to spend all of his time. And by the way, the more faithful you are in the Word, the more you study the Word, the more you grow in the Word, expect it. It's going to happen. I don't think he's going to bother you when you're not bothered about your own growth. He has you already. He's not going to bother with you. But those of us who desire more truth and more holiness and more love for God and more love for the church and more love for the things of God, and as we grow and as we appreciate his glory and as we appreciate evangelism and mission and what's going on, and the more we pray for others, the more we have an outgrown heart and not just sort of reaching in and just looking at things of a year in my life, but growing out and a love for the world and a love for truth, the more the devil will target you and seek to undermine your Christian walk and test you and use you, sometimes imperceptibly, to be a stumbling block in the lives of other people. We must make use of every opportunity to grow in our knowledge of the truth. So my brothers and sisters, we are not to be ignorant of the truth, but rather we are to embrace that truth. We are to pursue the truth. We are to study the truth of God, and thereby guarding ourselves against the wiles of the enemy. One of the great privileges you have been given as a child of God, is in fact knowing God. But you have another privilege. You have a privilege here in Austin of being part of a wonderful church. You're a day springer. And you know what that stands for? It stands for truth. It stands for love. It stands for holiness. It stands for unity. It stands for everything that God wants you to be. My prayer for you as a church is that you will be a light in this neighborhood, in the city. There are few lights. There are many churches, but there are few lights. There are many churches, but there are few beacons of truth and hope. There are many churches, but there are very few with a capital G for the gospel. Where the primary tenets of the gospel is preached from the pulpit from Sunday to Sunday. My brothers and sisters, make use of every opportunity that you have to grow, and then do something else. Take what you have learned and instruct others with what you have been given. And you have been given tremendous privileges here in Austin. Make use of it and grow in your knowledge of the word. It's not what only happens up here. It's taking that truth out there into your neighborhoods. It's taking that truth to your family. It's taking that truth to your work colleagues. It's taking the truth of what you have learned here on Sunday, and your growth actually is not silently keeping it in and say, I'm growing. But it's taking that out and using it. And when you can use the instruction that you've been given, genuine growth is going to start taking place in your life. Make use of every opportunity to grow and instruct others in the truth. So secondly, my brothers, having received this great truth, we are to practice and propagate this truth, speaking the truth in love, verse 15. Speaking the truth should be a life habit for you and for me. It's a knee jerk. We speak the truth. We're not liars. We speak the truth and only the truth. And we will only speak the truth in as far as we have embraced that truth and are living and practicing that truth in our life. And simply speaking, we need to give ourselves to the truth so that we may give the truth to others. That's what we are called to do. So we are to speak the truth. We are to share the truth. We are to engage in the work of edification so that God's people might reflect the very character of God. Every member of the church, listen, my brothers and sisters, every member of the church has the responsibility to speak the truth to each other. It's mutual. And it is reciprocal edification. It's a give and a take. It's relationship building. We speak the truth to each other, and it's healthy. That's how churches grow. When there's an openness to give and to receive, we speak the truth to each other. We don't hide anything. We enjoy being together. Listen, if I had said something about David, and he comes to church, I don't want to come to church. In fact, I'm going to sit at the back over there, right? He's in front. I don't want to see him. That's poor. That's poor Christianity. That's poor relationships. We speak the truth to each other. We look into each other's eyes, and we enjoy being together. Every member. One of my favorite verses is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Continue to do that. This, you know, that is the essential nature of truth. It edifies. That's why I love coming to church. I need to be edified. And I need to be edified weekly. I need to be edified daily. I need you. You just don't know that you need me. We need each other. We need to be together. We need to long to be together as often as we are able to. What a privilege it is to enjoy the Lord's table every Sunday and express our love and our care for each other. We edify each other. I've been to a church that has, you know, the communion or the Lord's table every Sunday. And if a brother or a sister has any issues against each other, they talk about it. They edify each other. They build each other up in the true faith. This is essential. Edification. Truth is the necessary means for individual and corporate spiritual growth. However, my brothers and sisters, it is also essential for us to speak the truth in a certain way. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15. The context in which we are to speak the truth and we have an obligation to speak the truth is that of love. Sometimes the truth is painful, isn't it? Sometimes it is hard to listen to somebody speaking some truth into your life. But it is love. And it is love that reduces the impact when truth is spoken. If truth is not spoken in love, it always destroys. Or maybe I should be kind, it may destroy. You might be strong enough to take that impact as a mature Christian. And it kind of deflects off you because you're so tough after so many years of being bombarded with harsh words and so forth. And you will say, just one more. But I'll tell you something, I can't anymore. I need you to share truth with me in love. I need to know that I'm coming into a loving environment. I need to know that I'm walking into a situation where if I am in error or if I have said anything, that you are going to love me. Amen. My brothers and sisters, very recently we walked into a situation in ministry where that was not the case. And it is a very poor testimony to those who are weak in their faith. Truth spoken in love. If truth is not spoken in love, it may destroy rather than edify. Truth is a double-edged sword. And when used in the wrong hands, it can bring damage and destruction rather than growth and edification. Some very carelessly sometimes argue, and I've heard this, well, it's the truth, you know. And you know it's going to hurt that person. You know, sometimes it sounds like a person who's too intellectual about things. You know, it's the truth, you know. It's going to hurt, you know. So hang in there. Just take it, you know. But it's not good enough. It's not good enough. We need to know that when we are being spoken to in truth, that it is coming from a heart of concern for our good. Not for our downfall, not for our destruction, but for our good. How is it going to benefit me? I always say to somebody, if you're going to speak the truth to someone, pray about it before you speak to the person, so that God will season your tongue with love and gentleness and concern and compassion. So that when you go, that person receives the truth from you, the instruction from you, with that type of heart. We are commanded to speak the truth with a commitment to the other person's well-being and good. If not, be silent. Be silent. Many believers have been hurt and offended and upset because some well-meaning Christian has felt some moral responsibility and obligation to speak the truth to them simply because it's the truth. However, it has been spoken in a biting, cutting, and even judgmental way. There are so many people, and I've seen this in South Africa, I don't know what it's like here, in recent years, even part of our own church at Plumstead, leaving church and discontinuing fellowship. It's a sad thing to see a brother and a sister discontinue fellowship because truth was not spoken in the context of love. Much gossip is true. Much backbiting is true. But it is the gossip and the backbiting that destroys the church. If you have some truth to say to someone, then say it to the person who it concerns and not to anyone else. And don't deceive yourself by saying to someone, oh, I just want to share this with you so that you can pray about it. And I've heard that. And it doesn't help me because I'm not going to pray about it. I'm disheartened by that. But it's too late. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says, and desperately wicked. We can devise clever ways to gossip and backbite. Many love to hear gossip. We read in Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. But my brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to you as believers today in Jesus Christ. When we speak the truth to a person, the person it concerns, and only that person, only to that we must speak it in love. We focus on them as genuine children of God. Again, there are some people who leave the church because they've been hurt and offended because the truth was not spoken to them. And as is often the case, it was spoken to others about them, which eventually gets back to them, and that is so devious. If you have been involved in such a practice, my brothers and sisters, I'm calling you this morning to confession and repentance. If you have sinned against a Christian brother or sister through some kind of gossip or backbiting, I'm calling you to be honest and your acknowledgement to radically change the situation. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." And to speak the truth in love means that we are to be kind and considerate of that person. It is for that person's good. Always for their good. Or are we simply venting our frustrations and disappointments because our expectations have not been met? But as loving believers, we will always want what is best for others. And Tim Chester, and I think it was the co-author Steve, I think it was Timmis, writes that book on Total Church. I don't know if you ever read that book. And I quote, it's a very interesting quote, in fact, "It is in the family of God that I am able to care and be cared for. Love and be loved. Forgive and be forgiven. Rebuke and be rebuked. Encouraged and be encouraged. All of which is essential to the task of being a disciple of the risen Lord Jesus." Isn't it wonderful? I think it's true. So often the church mirrors a war zone. And my brothers and sisters, we've come out of something in our own congregation, and it is no fun. We disciple and talk to pastors and church workers all the time, and the stories they tell, it's no fun. It's distressing. It is heartbreaking. So truth is the means for spiritual growth and prosperity, and love is the motivation for bringing about this growth. And then thirdly, it is Christ who produces growth. Christ is the source or origin of spiritual growth. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ is the origin or source of the actual growth and maturing of the body. And it is because of his life that flows through us and in us that the body actually grows. Only Christ makes the body grow. You know why? Simply because it's his body, and he's quite capable of making his body grow. He's the head, and he knows how to make his body grow. What does it mean if the body's not growing? What does it mean if we are not manifesting and sharing his life? What does it mean if there is no fruit of the Spirit that is being emanated from us and coming from us? I tell you what, it spells disaster. And I see this far more often today in the Church of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, every true believer in the body should be manifesting and sharing the life of Christ. Verse 16 again, From him, the whole body joined and held together. There's the unity. By every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this first practical point, as we consider this verse, is that every part of the body must make a contribution to the growth of the body. That's fundamental. It is so important. By every joint with which it is equipped, everyone in the body must make a contribution to the spiritual welfare of the fellowship. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has to equally participate in order for there to be optimal growth in the body. Every member has received the life of Christ. Amen. Every member has enjoyed the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Every member is enjoying the life of Christ. And each, therefore, has a spiritual obligation to supply the body, the same body, with that very life which he or she has received. It's reciprocal. He has given you something, and now you have to give as part of this body. So often 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. I remember when I was in the pastorate many years ago, for me it was always all hands on deck. All hands on deck, everybody serving together. I love it when it's an every member ministry. Everybody using a gift that God has given to them and utilizing it for his glory. And of course, when 10% are doing 90% of the work, what happens is they get tired. They get worn out. What on earth are the 90% doing in the church? And it's all over the place. Every church you go to, there's the 10% working themselves to the bone, and then there's the 90%, and I wonder, what are they doing in the church? Even the players on the sports field need to be substituted from time to time. And if you are a part of that substitute, well, maybe you should join the game and come in. Fresh legs, fresh arms. Every joint must supply, says the Word of God. Every joint. And the second practical point, which relates to the first, is that every member has a personal responsibility for the growth of the body. That's hard, I tell you. When each part is working properly, there are no lone rangers in the Church of Christ. All are players. None are referees or judges. And if you want to be a referee and judge, I tell you something, you're never going to be a happy person. In fact, we're never going to be happy with you. And very soon you're going to be in trouble, I can tell you that right now. Because you know what happens if you make the wrong decision as a referee and a judge, you're going to get it in the neck, right? So be part of the game, rather. Be part of what's going on. Each part working together, each part working properly. There are some who think that it is solely the leaders or the elders' responsibility to grow the church, and if the church is not growing, it's the elders' fault. It's the leaders' fault. It's not true. Some of that blame has to be placed with poor leadership, of course. But it is our responsibility to grow the body of Christ. Statistically speaking, about 80% of church growth occurs through people inviting family members, friends, neighbors, associates, and colleagues, just inviting them to come to the house of God. Not any other evangelism, just everybody saying, I want to invite somebody. I remember years ago when my parents were young believers and we had come out of a particular church into this evangelical church. And as children, as young believers ourselves, we watched them and what they were doing. And they would every Sunday evening, in the evening service, invite a new family. They had this old car that could seat about six people in the back seat. And they made sure that every Sunday evening a new family would come to hear the gospel. It made an impact on my own young Christian life. And oh, my brothers and sisters, I long to see that again. Evangelism is not a leadership responsibility alone. It is the church's responsibility. Of course, as I said, leaders take some of the blame, but they should not take the blame for everything. We all have a personal responsibility. We all have a calling. We all have a duty. We all have a role to play if the church is going to grow. What is your role in this church? What do you do at Dayspring? What part do you play in the body of Christ in order that the church might grow? Maybe you're sitting on the sidelines and criticizing and saying, this is not working, that's not working. If I get involved, you know it's going to be far better. But of course, you never get involved, right? But you can say it and never get into the game and nothing's going to happen. But you are instructed to get into the body and be part of what's going on. And don't say to warm a pew and to listen to sermons is enough for me to grow spiritually. It's not enough. It's not enough. That's the basic minimum that is required of you. It is unacceptable, that kind of response, and of course displeasing to God. What is your calling? What is your ministry? What are the gifts that God has given to you? Don't bury your talent, for there will come a day when you will curse the fact that you did, but it will be too late. Too late. And all those wasted years would have gone by and you have accomplished nothing for the growth of the church. My brothers and sisters, times are dire. Times are urgent for the body of Christ to work together for growth. And if we, and as we all fulfill our calling, as we fulfill our particular role, as we perform our respective ministries, we provide a way for the life of Christ to be demonstrated. And as a result, the body of believers grows and matures. Look at the last part of verse 16. He says, by every joint with which it is equipped, he says, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is how the church grows. Truth and ministry. You can have all the truth and no ministry. You can take it all in and never do anything about it. And there are so many churches like that. So many individual believers like that. They become fat little babies. They just enjoy receiving everything, but never serve. Truth and ministry. By being grounded in the truth and practicing the truth and speaking the truth, being motivated by love, we allow the life of Christ to flow in us and through us so that the body is edified in the context of love. If you are a believer here this morning, you know Jesus. I'm not talking to you if you're not a believer here today. If you know Jesus, if you're part of the body this morning, you and I have a responsibility. We have a great responsibility with Christ's enabling. You can't do this on your own. If you haven't ever done this as a Christian, I'll tell you one thing. You need God's enabling so that you can live out the gospel before believers in your day-to-day life, and you'll see a different person. What's animating you? What's moving you? What's changed in that Christian's life? Well, they've been to church on the 23rd of June. They heard a message from Ephesians, and now they are putting it into practice in their lives. Something's changed and different about their lives. My brothers and sisters, I pray that God will give to you as believers, as day springers, the grace to experience such a blessing and a joy for His glory. May God equip you and strengthen you for your ministry in this local church. And may you, as a believer, as part of this body, make a difference right here. And may God use you in your family, in your community, wherever you are, for the praise of his glory. And may your life be a joy as a Christian, as you reach out to unbelievers, those who are not converted, as you reach out to them as a burden. Don't take money out of your pocket and send to people in other countries if you are not willing to reach out as a missionary and as an evangelist right where you are. That is your responsibility and that is my responsibility, seeking to be a blessing and a joy for his glory and for his honor. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel, for the message of the cross. Thank you for this book of Ephesians and for the directness of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church in Ephesus. I do pray that as we have heard this word, that we will respond to this word. May your name be glorified. Encourage your servants. If this has been a hard word, Lord, today, and it probably has been, a tough word for us to listen to, encourage us, lift us up, and may we respond in an appropriate manner that glorifies you, O God. Change us, mold us, shape us, and fashion us. And may this church continue to be a beacon, a light in this community, a strong light to the world, O God. I thank you, Lord, and I do pray for those who are struggling in their own growth, struggling to reach out to others, struggling to be a witness for you, O God, that you would give them many opportunities and the courage as they know the truth to use that truth in their lives and in their ministry. So we do thank you for this word today, and we pray that this short meditation will be a blessing, Lord, to each one of us as we fulfill our service. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as we come to an end of our service. I plan to read this to you. Greg, are you going to come up? I just want to read this to you because I probably with the last time that I will talk to you in a formal way, in a live way, for 5 years. Right? If you want me back, you can get me back in 2 years, okay? Let me say that. All right? 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Thank you so much.